Amen. Good morning to you again. Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to talk to you about exceptional worship this morning. Exceptional worship from Nehemiah chapter 8. I love that last song that we sang, the first Noel. With His blood, our wonderful Savior has purchased our salvation for us. I want to think about that this morning as we start off in Nehemiah chapter 8 as a way to tune your heart. Our hearts need tuning every single day of our lives. If you're like me, then you don't wake up all glittery for Jesus. You need a heart that's tuned up for Jesus, which is why you read your Bibles and do your praying time in the morning. You tune your instrument before the recital, right? We need hearts that love the Lord. Our default when we wake up is usually spiritually lazy. It's usually spiritually not inclined to the things of God. And we need tuning this morning before we come to God's Word. And so I want you to think about your great Savior this morning. How many of us are in need of a Savior? And the answer is all of us. Think about your sin this morning. And think about the reality that you can do nothing in your sin to save yourself. And think about the response of God sending His Son. By grace, you have been saved through your faith. Think about the Lord's response. He could have left us in our sin and He did not do that. Instead, and what we're about to celebrate on Tuesday is He sent His one and only Son. He did not spare in sending us the greatest gift that mankind could ever need. He did not spare His one and only sinless Son, but instead sent Him for us all as a baby, a very humble situation in a manger around poor people to display that the King of the world is not just for rich people, wealthy people, people of honor, but it's also for common people like you and like me. Salvation, the Lord purchased for all mankind. Think about that. Let it warm your heart this morning as we look at God's Word from Nehemiah chapter 8. Have your heart stirred this morning. When's the last time your heart has been stirred for joy for your salvation? You know, a lot of the Christian life and a lot of the Christian walk is returning to the joy that you first had when you were a believer. You remember that first time when you became a believer? How joyful you were to have your sins forgiven? The guilt that you carried around, to feel that slide off of your back, to feel that burden leave you? You remember that feeling? I want to recapture that feeling this morning. Without that understanding, without that joy in your heart, it's going to be a lonely Christmas for you. It's going to be a joyless Christmas for you. Another Christmas is going to pass. It's going to come very quickly and it's going to leave Wednesday morning. And you're going to be left with a heart that you had on Christmas Eve. A heart that you brought into it. An unprepared heart to receive God's Word. We have an exceptional Savior this morning, don't we? An exceptional Savior that must be worshipped with an exceptional heart. And so I want to talk to you about exceptional worship. And here's the main idea from Nehemiah chapter 8. The main idea is this: exceptional worship occurs when the Word of God is central. I don't want us to go through another Christmas service, another Christmas Eve service tomorrow evening without exceptional worship. I want your hearts to be stirred so greatly that you have exceptional worship in your heart for your Savior Jesus Christ, spurred by the centrality of the Word of God, so that your heart is overwhelmed with joy for your Savior. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Without that, what are we doing here? What are we doing for Christmas? What's Christmas morning all about? Your presents and your candy, your cinnamon rolls, like at my house, if you got that, your bacon, your eggs going on, but if you don't have joy in your heart, what's the point? We have to have our hearts stirred for Jesus. And unless we think deeply about the gospel, our hearts are not going to get there. The way our hearts get there is when we put the centrality of the word in our worship. And so what I don't mean to imply by the centrality of God's word is that we worship a book. I'm not trying to imply that. We worship God. We don't worship a book. We worship God, even though the word is central. I also don't mean to imply that the attempt to centralize the word of God seeks to make Christ a secondary thing. That the attempt to elevate the word of God seems to diminish Christ. As you know, the opposite is true. Whenever the word of God becomes central, Jesus becomes central because Jesus is the central theme of the word of God. So where you elevate the word of God, you also elevate the man in whom the word of God is written about, namely Jesus. What I do mean to say is this. What I want to communicate to you is that the word of God is the primary means. So I want you to hear this. The primary means by which we, number one, learn who God is. Number two, learn how he is to be worshipped. And number three, learn how to obey him. You see, the wonderful thing about a situation like the one we are in right now, when the word of God is about to be read to you in a public situation like this, is that as Christians, you know, we are not only to be hearers of God's word, we are to be doers, James says, lest you deceive yourselves in thinking, and the way that you deceive yourself is in thinking that the word of God is to be heard only and not obeyed after that. The reason why we corporately gather to hear God's word in a public worship setting like this is so that we all are under the authority of the written word of God and hold one another accountable to obey what it says. And so let's read it together, Nehemiah chapter 8. And there's three things I want to talk to you about when it comes to exceptional worship. Let's read the passage first before we get to number one. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and of the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anani, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Amen and amen. An amazing Old Testament story of corporate worship where as soon as the sun came up, you catch that? as soon as there was light from early morning, meaning Ezra is up on the platform when the sun rises, as soon as he could read from the scroll, as soon as there was light in the day, and all the people were ready to hear God's word. Are you ready to hear God's word this morning? I hope you come ready to hear God's word. The people were there waiting from early morning until midday. That's 6 hours. So I have till 5:30. Are y'all good with that? That's a 6-hour sermon. The people stood when they heard the word of God read. There is an expectation and a reverence for God's word that I want to talk to you about this morning. What's amazing to me is that these people were ready to hear God's word. Nothing else in life mattered at that time. They came ready to hear and were eagerly expecting to receive a word from God. How's your heart this morning? Are you there? Are we there? Do we arrive on Sunday morning ready to hear God's word? Number one, the first thing I want you to see, you can write it down. Exceptional worship occurs when hearts are prepared to receive God's word. Exceptional worship occurs when hearts are ready to receive God's word. There are three things all of us must overcome at every single corporate worship service that you attend throughout the rest of your lives. There are three things that we must overcome. The first thing that we must overcome is the common misunderstanding that hearing the Word of God is a passive discipline. Hearing the Word of God is a passive discipline. That is a common misunderstanding during a corporate worship service when the Word of God is read to you, which it is read to you at every worship service on purpose. And it is the central theme of every one of our worship services on purpose. And it is given the primary place of our worship services in duration on purpose, because the Word of God, not the man giving it, the Word of God is central. First thing we have to overcome is the common misunderstanding that hearing is only passive. I want you to look at verse 3 once again in your text. When he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and all those who could understand, here's the key, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, English doesn't quite do this verse justice. In the Hebrew, it's like Ezra would be standing way over there and they turned their head and pointed their ear towards the book when it was read. Isn't that beautiful? Their ears were eagerly attentive to hearing the Word of God. How's your heart this morning? Have you come ready to hear the Word of God? Hearing is not a passive discipline. That's a misunderstanding of God's Word. The discipline of hearing God's word is commonly thought of to be a passive experience, but the Bible teaches that hearing the word of God is to be an active experience, which the listener cultivates the discipline of hearing, which is why I give you a main idea at the beginning of every one of the sermons. The hearer should catch the main understanding of the passage and with your heart, latch on to the meaning that the Word of God is teaching you this morning. That is key. How often does the Word of God say, hear and listen? This was an oral culture. Most of them could not read. That's why they were eagerly gathering around Ezra to hear the meaning of the book. Isn't that awesome? They're ready for it. They came prepared for it. You have heard, and it's a true statement, that a heart ready to receive God's word on Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. Doesn't it? Your hair's on fire Saturday evening. Your schedule's nuts. You get home late. You're exhausted. You try to wake up on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Don't have time to tune your heart to praise the Lord. You miss your Devo. You don't pray. The first time you pray is in Sunday school. Your hearts aren't ready. They're just not. Hearing the Word of God takes practice, and it takes a heart that is tuned, should be tuned, to hear God's Word. The difference between passive listening and active listening, Ken Ramey in Expository Listening says this. Isn't that a title for a book? Expository Listening? This is what he says. The difference between passive and active listening has more to do with our hearts than our ears. More to do with our hearts than our ears. We must come tuned to hear God's Word. Deuteronomy 6:3 says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them," the commandments he just got through saying, "that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Hear and listen is the common command in Scripture. Hear. Faith comes from what, church? Hearing. You must hear. And what God's Word is not meaning to imply when it says hear is merely hear. What he's saying is listen with your heart so that you may obey the Word of God. It's not just hearing. You parents know this. Did you hear what I just told you to do? Well, sure they did, but that's not what you meant. What you meant was, did you receive it in your hearts and did you actually go do it? That's what you meant. And the Word of God's the same way. Hear and listen, O Israel. We got to overcome this, church. The common misunderstanding that hearing is passive. Second thing we have to overcome is our assumption that we do not need to prepare our hearts before worship. In order to be people that exceptionally worship Jesus, we must come with a heart that is exceptionally ready to hear and listen the words of Jesus. We have to get ready for this. The people back in this time in Nehemiah chapter 8 could not wait for the sun to come up to hear the Word of God. They were ready. Their wives were with them. Their children were with them. All who could understand were ready at the water gate, listening for 6 hours. 6 hours. And we just, as Americans, we just can't, we just don't do this. This type of worship is almost gone in our country today. It's just missing completely in our worship services, isn't it? This eager expectation to hear the Word of God. Lord, what do you have to say to me today? I know you're going to bring a word to my heart. This is your word. It is always living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And able to pierce, able to see, able to search, able to perceive. The Word of God is always, always going to speak to you. Are you ready to hear it? Have you come ready to listen? It's not just a passive thing. It is an active thing. In the book, Be Careful How You Listen, Jay Adams says this. Some falsely assume that the failure to hear the word properly is always the result of poor preaching. The false assumption, Jay Adams says, is that only if a preacher would do his job well enough, effective communication would take place. When that's only half of the issue of what's going on. So what I'm trying to communicate is, exceptional worship when the Word of God is central is also the responsibility of the listener, is it not? It's also the responsibility of the believer's heart to come prepared to hear and receive the Word of God. It's not just on the guy standing up here. I'm just a dude. Easily replaceable. Doing my best to give you God's Word up here. It's the Word of God that's exalted, not the preacher. They stood when the Word of God was open, not when Ezra ascended the stage. So yes, I'm going to do my utmost. I promise you, I'm going to pour my heart and soul into this word week in and week out and give it to you the best way that I can. But it is not only on the preacher, it's also on the listener, isn't it? The Christian has a responsibility to come and ready to receive God's word. What I love about this text, what I love about Ezra and Nehemiah is their hearts are absolutely on fire to receive God's word. When is the last time your heart burned within you to receive God's word? You came ready to receive God's word. And that's the third thing we have to overcome in order to listen, is our unbelieving hearts. This book that you hold in your hands is so precious. Do you understand the blood that was spilt to give this to you? And even in English, in a common language that you and I can understand, this book is so precious, spilt by the blood of martyrs to give it to you in a plain way, in a common way that you can understand. We must come ready to accept the truth of this word, that this book is God's book, and the words that are in it are God's words. Therefore, the God of the universe wants to speak a message to you this morning and every time we gather in corporate worship. The words of this book are God's words, not man's words. And therefore come with an authority, with an activeness, with a power that if believed in, would change our hearts completely. Do you come to church expecting to hear from God? That's a question, isn't it? I'll let you think about that. Why do you come to church? If it's not to receive a word from God. Then what are we doing? Your heart must come ready to receive the word of God. The second thing that we must have for exceptional worship occurs when there is a reverence for God's word, a reverence for God's word. Look at verse 5 with me again. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. There is a reverence for God's word with this community that is, again, almost missing from our church services today. A reverence for God's word that is all but missing from our church services today. Listen to the list, or just look at the list. I'm not going to read that for you again. That was tough the first time. The list of people. Why is it listed? Why is there mentioned several times the book of the law? The people stand when they hear the word for 6+ hours. The word of God was not easily accessible back then. And my fear is that this book has become so commonplace on our shelves, at our houses, in the churches that we attend. We have Bible apps on our phone. It's almost as if the accessibility to the word has dulled our senses to receive it. Whereas back then, the word of God was so rare and no one could read it that they couldn't wait to hear the word of God. The accessibility to the word of God should do the opposite of what it has done in our culture, in our Christian culture. And I'm afraid it's doing the opposite of this. Exceptional worship occurs when there is a reverence for God's Word. God's Word is the change agent. It has always been the change agent. And when our hearts come ready to receive it, and when our hearts come with a prepared reverence for God's Word, then and only then can we have our hearts tuned to receive it and listen to it. This is why Paul commanded Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Skipping down a bit, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The Word of God must be central in our worship. Why? Because when it is central in our worship, it'll save me and you at the same time. That's why the Word of God is central. God's intention for the public reading of Scripture is that we would all be in one accord together and all unanimously agree that this book of the law is our source of strength and our authority. And we look around the room at the person to your left and to your right, and we corporately exalt the Word of God and hold one another accountable to hear and to listen. This is why sitting at home and listening to a sermon by yourself on Sunday mornings doesn't quite cut it, does it, church? You are missing the corporate reading, the public reading of Scripture. And while, yes, we are to have our private devotions to the Lord, we are also to have our public praises and worship to the Lord, as the public reading of the Word of God is heard and is listened. James 1:22, I quoted it earlier, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Meaning our worship services must look completely different than any other social activity that we attend throughout the week. This time on Sunday morning where we corporately gather must look not just different, but completely different from any other social activity. Don Whitney, one of my professors at Southern Seminary, says this. So I thought this was an interesting quote. "If you enter the typical evangelical church 2 minutes before the start of the worship service, it sounds almost like you've walked into a gymnasium 2 minutes before a basketball game." Interesting thought. Now, what I'm not trying to say, or what I'm not trying to imply, is that we should not be a welcoming, joyful, smiles on our face, happy Christian church. That's not the intention of that quote that I put in the sermon. But what I am trying to draw to your attention this morning is that reverence is almost missing from our churches completely. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk to each other while the countdown clock is going. I'm not saying we shouldn't smile and welcome guests. We should. Let's keep doing that. But what I am saying is our hearts should be tuned in a reverent manner to hear God's Word. That's what I'm saying. Number three, exceptional worship is the result of hearing and understanding. Hearing and understanding. Look at verse 8 with me again. "They read from the book, from the law of God," I love this, clearly, "and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." Isn't that fabulous? That verse should be etched over every church, over every pulpit in the world. They read from the Word of God clearly and they gave the sense. Why preaching? You ever ask yourself that question? Why preaching? That's why. That's why. When the Word of God is read and understood, exceptional worship occurs. Look at these folks. Amen, amen in verse 6. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There was an outward expression of their inward joy. An outward expression of their inward joy. Baptists, take note. Raising their hands, faces to the ground. This element of reverence and this style, or whatever word you want to use, is almost missing completely today in our churches. It's missing. It's gone. Where is it? Where is it? And I would suggest to us, and I would encourage us, that when the Word of God is read, it should be read with an expectation to hear from God Himself, with a heart ready to receive and listen to obey God's Word so that exceptional worship can take place. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. They read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 31, Philip ran to him, the Ethiopian eunuch, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I?" And you might be here today and you're like, "Matt, I read the Word of God. I try to understand what God's saying to me, but I don't understand what the Word of God says to me." And that is the responsibility, the great responsibility that I have with you this morning, to share the gospel, the good news with you. Christmas is in 2 days. Check out Luke 2:10. "Fear not," the angel said, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is what has come for you, church. And the plain meaning, what this verse means, is that there is good news for all of you. God has not forgotten you this morning. He has a word, and the word is simple, and it is clear for all people to understand. And it goes something like this. You and I are sinful. We were born that way. You cannot help but to sin. That is your default. You were born that way. Take responsibility and own your sin. Admit to God that you are a sinner. The beautiful good news of the gospel is God didn't leave you in your sin, but sent a Savior in the form of a baby born of a virgin, stretched Himself out on a cross for you and died for you so that you do not have to spend eternity in a place called hell paying for your sins forever. You can be forgiven if you would but just place your trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And by faith, the burden will slide off of your back. The guilt will be removed from your heart. Your sins will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You will become a son or daughter of the living God. And you will spend eternity in a place called heaven forever. And that is a free gift to you that I offer to you this morning from God's Word. Take advantage of it. We'll have counselors in room 4 at the conclusion of the worship service. If you've never trusted in Christ before, today's your day. Don't put it off any further. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm overwhelmed by the people revering your word and treating it as it is supposed to be treated. I pray that you would plant the word of God deep within our souls this morning, and that it would stir us to affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here who knows that they are running from God, who have never trusted in Christ before, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, and that you would show them how to trust in Christ for the first time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.